remember this.
Good evening.
Good. Well, it's not evening. And there's a verse here in John 9, verse 4, where Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Well, it's daytime, so let's get to work. Today I'm going to be using a lot of concepts that are based on scriptures, and we are going to build from those concepts. Consider the brick. It itself is a component that, along with other bricks, can make a small building or a large building, like a hospital or a fancy hotel. But what is a brick? It is composed of silica, some form of sand, clay, and an aggregate, a binding agent. It is then baked or fired so that the heat melds the components into a single strong building block. So even though it is a small part of something bigger, so is it made up of very many much smaller parts itself. Kind of like the solar system and atoms and molecules and all that kind of stuff. So is it with the concepts that I will be working with today. They are the bricks for this split sermon, and I don't want to knock that down, so let's do that. With those concepts, I hope to construct today a new way for you to view the Holy Day Pentecost and to have it provide you value, hopefully in a way that you've not seen it before. So the question is, what is Pentecost? What comes to mind when I say that word? I immediately think of the word 50 and counting the days from unleavened bread as we are taught to do so in Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 16. Counting. Why would God give us a holy day that is specifically tied to another holy day by counting 50? It's the only one set up that way. Well, let's digress a bit in order to discuss the subject, so we have to go off on a slight tangent, and this is going to be our first conceptual building block. What kind of parent, what kind of teacher uses counting with their child or student? A good one or a bad one? A good one, of course. It is a great teaching tool and a memory tool. Sesame Street, you know, 1, 2, 3. It is yet another building block in a young mind's education. But aren't we children of God? And aren't our minds young? Don't we all love to teach our little ones how to count, whether it's children, grandchildren? Doesn't that show love? An uncaring parent wouldn't even spend the time to teach their child to count. So let's carry this a bit further and develop our second conceptual building block, God's very own character, and we're going to go into a little detail with that. Does Scripture really picture God as the stern, harsh, rule-heavy dictator of the Old Testament, or have we learned through the years by using Scriptures such as found in Isaiah 28, 10 through 13, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That, together, all the scriptures paint our Lord as a most involved, loving, and caring creator. Consider any single scripture or set of scriptures as a photograph, a single snapshot in time. Can a single snapshot truly describe what is really going on? Take a snapshot, if you will, of someone with arms upraised in front of a little child, kind of like this. Imagine the little child down there, I don't know, 2 feet off the ground. Okay, that's the snapshot. Now, would you not assume the worst? Well, let's roll the rest of the video and see what's really going on.
Assume the position. Roll the video.
At first, you thought I was about to harm the child, but in reality, I was really loving and playing with the child. So you see, you can never truly understand a person or a situation, or more importantly, someone's character, by a single moment in time or a set of scriptures or events. But with an entire book's worth of scriptures, a book's worth of snapshots, then you develop the video that is the person or the reality. So let's understand God's true character and get back to the counting that we were just previously talking about. Counting takes patience. That's why when we can't sleep at night, we count sheep. Doesn't counting have an inherent calming effect? And just kind of do it in your mind. It's soothing. We've already discussed how it also shows love, talking about the small child. Counting also is a helpmeet for us that God provides to aid and to help us. So let's build on this helping nature of God. Whoa, I heard that. If we can fully realize the depth and the breadth by which God loves us all, then we begin to see all the incidents in our lives of how and where God has helped us. But let's do this with meat in due season. So this is the point where you reach down, put your 3D Pentecost glasses on, okay? And we're going to view how God helps us with this particular holy day. The first is most clear and obvious. God is our helper in times of need. Now, I had no idea that sermon that was going to be there. We had another one on the laptop, and it just dovetails just wonderfully. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 26, or you can just listen to me. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. Again, here's helper. Psalm 10, verse 14. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor commits himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Psalm 54, 4. Behold, God is my helper. Psalm 72, 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. If you want, you can also jot down Hebrews 13, 6. So, besides God being our helper, another of God's character traits is very similar to that, and the word I'm referring to is comforter. He is our comforter. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. In New Testament, John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring you all things in your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So teaching and memory, again, memory tools. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. So understanding all this, let us view Pentecost not only as a counting of days, but as our being able to count on God to deliver us, to comfort us, to help us, to be there for us, anytime and every time we need him. God's plan has many parallels. 50 days from the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread until Pentecost. 50 days. 50. Does that number have any other parallel in the Bible? Exactly. Very good. What about the Jubilee year? Leviticus 25, verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice as the wave sheaf. And in the Jubilee, the 50th year, all men and women obtained freedom. Even those who had lost everything, their possessions, their land, all got life restored. See the parallel? We have Jesus giving us eternal life through a sacrifice, and we have this physical Jubilee giving people everything that they had lost. God uses the Jubilee year and the number 50 to lovingly help us and assist us. 50 years, 50 days. Let us now read from Leviticus 23:22. But in doing so, let's remember God's day for a year principle to tie this in that's mentioned in Ezekiel 4:6. So 50 days, 50 years. Leviticus 23:22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of the harvest, that shall you shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God is ever so caring, ever so loving, that he teaches us to keep the poor in mind when we're reaping in our blessings. Pretty neat. But wait a moment. Just where did I get this verse? What is its context? Look back just 6 verses to Leviticus 23:16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Isn't that neat? He ties the Jubilee in with Pentecost. Leviticus 23:21, a couple verses forward now. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day, I want you to remember selfsame, I want you to remember that, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So it's unequivocal. This is talking about Pentecost. We are lovingly given God's holy days and his laws because they are not grievous and burdensome. They are for our benefit and our aid. So now let's continue talking about God's character traits. But let's go back thousands of years, back when the Hebrews were freshly freed from slavery, and they had been wandering the deserts. And most lately, in what I'm referring to, the Sinai Desert, during the time that they all gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. It has always been conjectured that the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, was on the day of Pentecost. What does the Bible really say? Exodus 16, verse 1. If you'll all turn there. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. You got to keep track of your wildernesses because they're going from desert to desert. When was this? On the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Well, we know they left Egypt the first day of unleavened bread, right after Passover, correct? And that was on the 15th of the 1st month. So the 15th day after the 2nd month puts them exactly 1 lunar month, 30 days, after they first and when they first entered the wilderness of sin. Okay, now jump to Exodus 19, verses 1 through 2. Here we find them yet another 30 days to the date later at the base of Mount Sinai. Or do we? Let's read, and we're going to focus on this section. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, here's that phrase again, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. That is, they left the wilderness of sin and entered the desert of Sinai. Let's read on. 19 verse 2. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. To better understand the time frame, let's also read from verse 11. Remember, here a little, there a little. Verse 11, and this is God talking. And be ready again the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So without the reference of this verse, it would be easy to make a wrong assumption, as some of you might have glossed over. When verse 1 says the same day, it is easy to mistakenly assume that that meant the 15th day of the third month, which would put that day exactly 2 lunar months later, or 60 days after they left Egypt. But 60 days means the tie-in to Pentecost would have already passed, and that God would have already given the Hebrews his law from Mount Sinai. But that has yet to occur, so it cannot mean the 15th of the month. So if there is to be a tie-in, then we need to dig deeper and understand more fully. Commentator Adam Clark, among others, provides a very detailed discourse on this subject. It does shed light. However, as intelligent as Mr. Clark is, he was not a called-out child of God. Therefore, we have to take everything that he says with a grain of salt. It's not that his information is useless. We just have to be careful. He states that the phrase, the same day, could also mean the day of the month numerically is the same day as the numerical number of the month. Sivan, which is the month we're talking about, the third month, is 3, okay? That could mean the third day of the third month. Okay? But one more potential understanding is that the first of the month is intended by the phrase same day. Now, that's not immediately understandable, but it will become that way. Okay, Hebrews celebrated Pentecost 50 days after the Passover or the unleavened bread's wave sheaf offering. They came out of Egypt on the 15th of the first month, and since we've read in 16 verse 1, it was the 15th of the second month when they arrived in the wilderness of Sin, from where Mount Sinai could be seen in the far distance. So for them to be in the third month, then we have 15 days for the rest of the first month, 30 days for the second month, hence 45 days has passed for this to be the first of the third month. That then requires us to prove that we need to account for 5 more days in order to have 50 days. If God gave the law on Pentecost. Okay, well, by that, we either need to start from the first of the third month. You may need to write this down. We either need to start from the first of the third month or the third of the third month. And by doing so, we will have solved the riddle of what is meant by the same day came they. But let's let God's word interpret for us. Exodus 19, verse 9. We're going to jump a little bit ahead. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee with a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. I'll bring that into context in just a bit. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So if the people are first to sanctify themselves for 2 days, counting the current day, and God says he's coming on the third day, then God is coming to the mountain either on the third day of the third month, if you're going to start from the first, or he's coming on the fifth day of the third month, if you're going to start from the third. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. You don't need to be, because both of these points of reasoning are flawed. And I'm going to explain where and how. They are starting, they're working backwards. Okay, trying to make something true, working backwards. Let's begin by starting from where God says to start. It cannot be argued that the counting cannot begin any earlier than the first day of the third month. So we will accept God's word and work with that as our starting point. Okay? Besides, isn't God simple? Shouldn't this be a lot simpler than all this math? So trusting God's word and only that, therefore, after arriving at Sinai, let's assume on the first, it does not say they arrived on the first day of the third month. It absolutely does not say that. It just says they arrived in the third month, okay? So we're going to assume it's the first day of the third month. On that same day they arrived, is it possible or probable that Moses had gone up the mountain, as we will continue to read on, where God delivered to Moses the message to the people that they were to accept the covenant that he was offering, purify themselves, beginning 3 days prior to God himself descending on the mountain? Remember, that purification process takes 2 days, the current day and the next day, and then God comes to the mountain. So even if he climbed the mountain on the first day that they arrived at the base of the mountain, the earliest God would come to the mountain and speak to the children of Israel would be on the third day, right? That's the earliest. But hold on. Moses didn't go up the mountain just once. Feel free to go ahead and read verses 3 on. There had to be a day dedicated. The day before the Lord comes to the mountain, that is a day totally dedicated to the people purifying themselves. It would have been the 49th day after the Hebrews not left Egypt, but after the wave sheaf offering after they left Egypt. And it would have been the seventh Sabbath. It would have been the day after the seventh Sabbath if we're going to uphold the Pentecost giving of the law. But let's make sure we don't make it happen. That's real dangerous. That's a dangerous way of thinking. Let's let it happen. Let's let God's word let it happen. You may be frustrated with me because I made you go through all this. But if I hadn't gone through this, then you wouldn't be able to throw it away. I wanted you to be able to see the different ways of thinking. Okay? There's a much easier way around this. The word translated same, as in the same day they in verse 1, is the Hebrew word zeh. Number 2088. There are other Hebrew words that could have been used if the essence of sameness were to be imputed. H1931 is such a word. It's pronounced huhi. Or H106, estem, in conjunction with 2088. But they were not used. Those words are used in Exodus 12, verses 17, 41, 51. in reference to our need to remember what happened in history on the original first day of unleavened bread whenever we observe it currently. But since those words were not used, let's focus on what was used. That word zeh can be substituted by our word this or thus as the connotation requires. Therefore, the verse can be correctly rendered, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of Egypt, that day they entered the wilderness of Sinai. Or, that very day they entered the wilderness of Sinai. So there really was no need to get overly complicated. We know that the Hebrews entered the wilderness of Sinai in the third month, on that very day. Okay. Then, as you read the verses that follow, we find out about his multiple trips up and down the mountain. If you've already gone ahead, I'm going to give a little history. He not only went up and down the mountain multiple times, he had several meetings with God and at least two meetings with the children of Israel. Here's the story. This is the Reader's Digest version. Moses went up the mountain and called to him. God called to him and spoke with him, giving him instructions on the covenant promise. Moses then goes down the mountain, gathers and meets with the elders of the congregation, tells them what God said, and the elders agree to accept God's promise. Moses then goes back up the mountain, gives the Lord the people's answer. God then goes into detail with Moses how the people should be sanctified, specifically stating that they have the rest of that day and the next day before he comes to them on the third day. Moses then goes back down the mountain, tells the people all that has to be done. So that's two trips up the mountain, two trips down the mountain, two meetings with God, and an unexpected meeting with the elders of the children of Israel, followed by a big meeting with all the children of Israel. Talk about logistics. How much time do you think this had to take? Let's be physical. I don't know of anyone that is good for two trips up a mountain and down in a single day, let alone have time for meetings also. So I think we're safe to assume one mountain trip per day up and down and a meeting squeezed in there to boot. And don't forget, they just all trudged in from the desert for days. Is it feasible that he went up the mountain on the first day? There's no indication in the Bible that he climbed the mountain on the first day. So let's just assume, we're going to make an assumption here, that he climbed the mountain on the second day. Okay? That was his first trip up. Remember, they had a camp to set up also on the first day that they arrived in. So that packs in the first day pretty well. So assuming he climbed the mountain on the second day and spoke to God and then had to come back down, that puts the meeting with the elders at the end, late part of the second day, or maybe early part of the third day. Depends, I guess, on how tired he was. In either case, back up the mountain he goes a second time on the third day, delivering the elders' agreement to God, accepting the covenant, and he gets the sanctification marching orders from God. And down the mountain he comes on the third day. He updates everybody regarding they only have the rest of that day and the next day to sanctify themselves before God speaks to them on the third day to come. Not talking the third day of the month, the third day to come. That puts the fourth day, if you're taking good notes, as the full day dedicated to sanctification. A Sabbath day, which I will go into detail in a little bit. And then the next day, the fifth day, is the 50th day, and therefore Pentecost. Okay? Now, 19 verse 1, if you think of it that it's the way it's been thought of in the past by many, trying to make it a fixed date. Okay? But if it's not a fixed date, if it's a flexible date, it does not matter if, first off, when Israel left on the Egypt on the 15th, that is not where the counting starts. The counting starts on the morrow after the Sabbath, okay? So if the Sabbath, was 1 day afterwards, if it was 2 days, 4 days, 6 days, everything shifts because it always starts on the Sunday. So it's not tied to the 15th, but it is tied to the Sunday after the first Sabbath during unleavened bread. Another proof, I was reading from the Torah Times, and through astronomically backdate it to the year 2509 anno, 1632 BC, they said that that Sabbath was the 16th of the first month. That puts the 17th as the first Sunday. Okay? United has always taught that you have to have 7 full weeks. 7 full weeks of Sabbath, that of Sabbaths. And there's another scripture I forgot to jot it down that backs that up. Okay, so if we start with the 17th as the first Sunday, and you have 30 days, that puts it, and you have to be inclusive, you count the 17th. So when you count up to 30, that puts 14 days for the first month that you're counting. You have 30 days for the next month, but be careful, there's a danger here. For those of you taking notes, first Sabbath would have been two trains of thoughts here. Okay, there is a conflict here. Let me go with the original train of thought where they have the first Sabbath as the 24th. Okay. Then you in the second month, the next Sabbath, Sabbath 2, is on the 1st. Sabbath 3 is on the 8th. Sabbath 4 is on the 15th. Now that matches scriptures, because you will read when the quail came at the end of the Sabbath, and that Sabbath, and therefore that would have to occur, because it says on the 15th of the second month, and the quail came at evening, and the fact that we have the 15th as a Sabbath just jives perfectly. Sabbath 5 is the 22nd. Sabbath 6 is the 29th. Okay. There's 30 days in the month. Okay, so you got to stop right there. 6 weeks, okay, 7 days per week, 6 times 7 is 42. We're getting close. Now write down on your papers 43, 44, 45, up to 50. So 43 is Sunday, the last day of the month for the second month. So the first Monday is day 44. Tuesday, we're now in the third month. Okay, 44 is the first month, is the first day of the first month. 45 is Tuesday. 46 is Wednesday. 47, Thursday. 48th is Friday. We're going to talk about that in a second. 49th is Saturday, and 50 is Sunday. For those who want to not roll over and play dead with the argument of what same day means, notice that the 48th day, being Friday, is a Friday. According to, again, Torah Times, they left on a Friday. Okay, so you have that verse. If you're going to say it means same, they left on a Friday when they left Egypt, and they arrived at the foot of the mountain on a Friday. Now that would entail Moses going up and down, doing all the mountain trips all on the same day. I don't know whether he went partway up the mountain. I have no clue. But if you want to accept that argument, that's fine. But the interesting thing is, it doesn't matter whether you want to go numerically. The fact that there is always going to be 50 days from the Sunday after the Sabbath during unleavened bread, you're always going to come out to a Sunday. That's always going to work out. It's always going to be 50 days. So why is Pentecost uniquely defined as the holy day numerically tied to another holy day? Let's again let God's word answer that. Here's what God said to Moses the first time he climbed Sinai while the children were encamped at the base. 19 verses 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "You shall thus say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you out unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Verse 6. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Why do you think God felt it necessary to bring up the flight and rescue from Egypt? Why did he include that? Because isn't that what any loving and caring parent would say to their child? "Remember how I protected and rescued you?" You do that in order to strengthen the one that you love and to comfort them. God was also reminding Moses and all of Israel that he is a loving God and that he will treasure them if only they would obey his voice. Reminding us, using memory as a great teacher and as an aid, is an aid to healthy growth. Plus, through the use of counting, we reveal even more wonderful characteristics of God about his nature. He is true to his word and to his promise, all his promises. He frees us from slavery, whether it be bondage to others or freedom from sin. He is loving and patient with us by using simple counting tools to help us see his miracles and his salvation. His laws and commandments are out there out of love and concern to keep us from pain and harm and trouble, and not to fence us in or to keep the fun out. And most importantly, we count those days to Pentecost because it teaches us that we can count on God. Remember this brick? Every one of us is a brick, just like this one. And together, we fit together to build a church for our God to work with. Each of us, our individual lives, like this brick, is composed of much smaller parts, snapshots, moments in time, moments in life. Together, we're all fired in the kiln of life. But together, fitted in ways only the Father is wise enough to build, and we become much more than a building block. We become a part of his temple. And with his Holy Spirit, which is the cement and the mortar that binds us all, we are all bound together and fashioned by his ever-present guidance until we become his glorious kingdom. I hope you all have a wonderful Pentecost tomorrow.